feel at home around here is to greet me back with Sauerborna. All together. 1, 2, 3.
Sauerborna.
Suzo, aren't you up on that yet? Okay, next time you lead them, and I say to you, Ninjani, how are you? In the corner. Pretty good, you're catching on. It's Indy Corner. Indy Corner. I am here. What does that mean? Because I am here, I am well. If I'm not here, I'm not well. Are you catching on? Sometimes I wonder why you ask us to stay longer. Now I know why it takes you a little longer. We indeed want to thank you for welcoming our son Dan and his wife Cheryl and our three grandsons as if they were one of yours. Indeed, that blesses our hearts, and it has been great to already expose them to paradise. Fallen, but it's paradise. I'd like you to, if you do have them, the outlines I'm giving you tonight is entitled Influence. If you survive me, I am going to be back here next Tuesday evening, and I'm going to do 1 point tonight and 13 points next week. Actually, I'm going to do 1 point tonight and maybe one or two next week, depending on time. By the way, Gerald, you told me last night how long I have. What was it? When do you want to be home? Midnight, thank you very much. I won't ask any more. I would like to just have you, if you are interested in taking notes or things like that, one thing you're going to remember about me when I leave is he's the guy that always gives out outlines. And the reason for that is we only remember about 10%, if not that much, when we just listen. So I've always encouraged in my teachings to have people write down just key thoughts, key words, or whatever will help trigger your mind to remember what you have heard. And also, one of the things that I'm always conscious of is that it's very easy to take any portion of the scriptures and make it a pretext for a sermon. In other words, here's the scripture, here's the verses, and then drift away from it. And what I want to do is help you so that you can check out what I'm saying with the scriptures, but to put it in a context. And so I give you an outline here so that you can follow along on your own studies and your own reading, if the Lord so leads you to read, or the next time you come across the book of Nehemiah, in this case, you can glance through this and start a dip to say, yep, maybe he did say some things that are right. And so I want that to be part of the emphasis for us. And so tonight and next week, I will be sharing with you on this outline. And by the way, my son Dan says he does believe that these Bose speakers will fit in his suitcase. Well, keep an eye on him, okay? He's been saving since he was 4 years old for Bose speakers. And he's 20 what? years old now, and he has a few, but nothing like this. He didn't believe you're so civilized over here. Keep an eye on him, okay? That's Dan sitting right down here, okay? What's that? I could have not have told him, right. Okay, we want to, in our Bibles tonight, refer to a subject that I call influence. And why I call that influence is I'm talking about the subject of leadership tonight. Now, don't all leave because you're not leaders. I believe that everyone here tonight, in one capacity or another, are leaders. You may be leaders of your children. You may be leaders of someone at work. You may be leaders on a boat. You may be leaders in an assembly. But you see, we are all leaders of someone else to the degree that we influence others. If you want a single word definition for leader or leadership, it's influence. And to the degree that you influence someone determines the quality of your leadership. And I want you to take these characteristics of a leader and look at them and see to what degree you are truly a leader as modeled for us in the Old Testament. Now, isn't it interesting? The book of Nehemiah brings us the Old Testament history to a close, and God takes for us and gives us a perfect model to follow. Even in the Old Testament, history comes to a close. 400 silent years. In those 400 silent years, people could not say, we didn't have anyone to follow. We didn't have anyone to model. God made sure that even back then they had a Nehemiah to refer back to. He brings history to a close. And here he is, in a faraway land, burdened about his people, and serving the king, and he was in the capacity of a cupbearer in the courts of King Artaxerxes. I'm sure you know the history of this time, so I'm not going to go into it at length. But we know that was a position of high honor, for the previous king, you see, to Artaxerxes, had been killed, had been murdered by poison. And so this king was making sure that that wouldn't happen to him, so he takes his most trusted man, Nehemiah, a Jew, a man of God, puts him as his cupbearer. And it was reserved for the noblest of characters. Therefore, we can correctly assume that Nehemiah was a man of character. No way could he get into this position. And he was a man of integrity outside of his own race. The pagans recognized this man as a man of God. A party of Jews from Jerusalem were visiting Shushan, where Nehemiah was. Here is the principal residence of the Persian king. Nehemiah learned from them of the affliction and depression of the Jews exposed to the enemy back in Jerusalem. The walls of the city were in ruins, so that God's people were exposed to the enemy. Any time now they could be destroyed. Greatly grieved about this, Nehemiah sought favor from the king. But even before the entrance into the presence of the king, we see something of the leadership qualities of this man, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 1. I am reading from the New King James Version, so you'll be very easy. It'll be very easy to follow on. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the first four verses of chapter 1. But it would have been a nice to read the whole chapter. Then the words of Nehemiah and the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, November, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the capacity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. What's it say? So it was, when I heard these words, I raced out of the building and found the first boat to Jerusalem. Not in my Bible, but in my mind. My Bible says, when I heard these words, I sat down. What did I do next? Wept. Mourned. For many days. Why was he doing that? I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Oh, Father, would it be tonight that we learn something of what it means to influence others for the kingdom of God through a prayer life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you jumped over to chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, which is the month of March. When did Nehemiah hear the word? November. When did Nehemiah open up chapter 2? 4 months later, in the month of March. I want you to remember that, because that shows us something about this man. If you were to look at this outline, you see that the first quality that we have demonstrated by Nehemiah. I didn't make this one up. It's the very first thing in the very first chapter. He was a man of prayer. Now, I feel like I'm speaking to veterans when I speak to the Bahaimians here on this island. When it comes to prayer, I know very few people that would exercise prayer like you pray like you people do. For example, we've been out on the waters for, I think, about 3 times so far since we were here this time. And every time we have come back into the Spanish Wells Harbor, including today with Chris, the first thing I heard when they cut the engines so that you go 4 miles per hour, he said, "Thank the Lord that we are back safe." That's a prayer. That's an acknowledgement of God. I heard it from the other men. I heard it from the wives. And one day I have confidence I'll hear it from their children. And that's what we're talking about here. It's not something that we just come to do on Tuesday night. Wouldn't it be tragic or wouldn't it be sad if, like other religions, we were restricted to the half hour on Tuesday night to pray? Oh, how blessed it is to go forth from here and really start praying. Tonight was just the introduction to prayer for the week, I think. And that's the way it should be. And here's a man who joins the ranks. When we looked at Nehemiah, he joins the ranks of such men as Moses. You know that in Numbers 21, verse 7, it says that Moses constantly prayed for the people. It was his lifestyle. Nehemiah joins the ranks of Samuel, who said to the Israelites in 1 Samuel 12:23, "Be it far from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Oh, what a tragedy, because it is sin against God when we don't pray for each other. And I believe that that's what inspired Paul Bronson tonight when we heard of his report. The Spirit of God was witnessing to him and inspired him to pray for. It's before God that we are sinning. Maybe that is why prayer is the most common command in Scripture. It is mentioned more times as a command to pray than any other command. Reason being, that's the first thing we tend not to do. It is the greatest discipline of the Christian life and the easiest one to neglect. Measure your leadership, your influence, by the degree of your prayer life. No, I'm not talking about lengthy prayers. I'm not talking about all-night prayer meetings. I'm talking about that God consciousness, as you see. The longest prayer in the Bible can be read at pulpit speed, and it takes 4.5 minutes. Now, I'm not opposed to long prayers. But if we're using those to get God's attention, we've missed the purpose of prayer. And by the way, Solomon prayed that prayer, the longest prayer in the Bible. And you know how his life ended? Tragic. Twice the Lord said to him, "Solomon, you have disobeyed me. I spoke directly to you. You ignored me." See, prayer is not magic. Prayer is not a solution to all your problems, as you may see. By the way, Nehemiah also joins the ranks of David, who declared in Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray." In other words, all day and all night I'm conscious of God. And Nehemiah also joins the ranks of the great man, the sons of Korah, who, "In the morning my prayer comes before you," in Psalm 88, 13. Read that passage and you get excited about it. And then Daniel, who knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed. It doesn't stop there. Isn't it interesting? Daniel 6:10, "As was his custom," and it still doesn't stop there, "since early days." I grew up in a Christian home. My father grew up in a Christian home. My grandfather grew up in a Christian home. My great-grandfather was a Christian. I don't know, back in Sweden, if anyone else in my family was a Christian. But one thing my mother pointed out to me and my father pointed out to me, that one of the Christian heritages passed on to us out of all the other things, my father never asked, never put pressure on me to be a missionary, even though he was a missionary for 36 years in South Africa. What did he put pressure on me to do? The rest is left to God. Let's go into the New Testament. Nehemiah joins those ranks when Paul says in Colossians 1:9 that Paul did not cease to pray for you. And of course, our ultimate example is Jesus himself, who according to Matthew 14:23 went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and it tells us he did that all. My wife is going to pass out a page, she's going to pass down this side and just keep it going, a page out of our picture album, and I want you to look at two pictures there. The picture is a picture of a Hindu temple in the city of Durban where we live. By the way, Durban has a population of about 1 million people. And we are just scratching a little bit of the corner. But as we drive through the Hindu community, you will see a temple there, and you must look on these pictures, and you'll see a yellow circle painted like this, about this big. And you've got it there. What does it say in that yellow circle? What's that? Prayer is the solution to all problems. Amen? Don't say it. That's a Hindu telling you that. That's not a Christian. Now, from a Western mindset and understanding and culture, say it, amen. But I don't dare say it in South Africa. Because I've just joined the ranks of the Hindu. Every religion that I know of teaches us to pray. We may be very comfortable with the phrase, prayer changes things. Because we prayed, God did something. We can be comfortable with that. We can tell people to pray about your problems. To another person, religion, if they had the same word we had, they would say, amen. Because they say, that sounds just like our religion. And if our religion is like your religion when it comes to prayer, why should I change religions? You see, when we think of crossing the cultural gap with the gospel, we have to be very careful with our little phrases that means are so dear and precious to us to make sure that we have not passed our presuppositions on, that we know what they understand. They understand it as our religion is equal to yours. And so where do we start when we start talking about prayer, when we evangelize and when we disciple these new converts? Prayer changes things? Well, you see, in their mind, how do you reach God? Any God? Through works. And one of those works is prayer. Now, let me just try and switch our thinking here tonight. Prayer is not a work. It's a response. In other words, it's not to get God to do something. It's to get us to do something. You ever thought of it that way? It's for us to say, God, you are almighty. You have done a great work. I read of how you worked through history. And I want to respond to that tonight. I want to respond to that in this situation. And so we would have to come along in our Eastern setup and our African mindset, not with prayer changes things as the Hindus are telling us to do, but what? God changes things. God changes things. Yes, we know that He responds. I don't know how it happens in with a sovereign God. But I know that He changes many things through prayer. Have we not testified that of that this last week? We can correctly think that way. But let's start with focusing not on what we have done, but what God has done. God changed things. You see, prayer is to be is a God consciousness. It is being aware of God and all of life. And it is responding to God's attributes and to His works. As Chris said this afternoon, as we looked down with our goggles into the water and we saw this beautiful formation down under there, and he says, and God put it there by His word. God, that's a prayer. Driving somewhere one Sunday morning with a fellow missionary many years ago in South Africa, and we had about 10 minutes to go, and he says, brother, why don't we pray? So I expected him to pull over the side of the road, and turn the car off, and start praying. He just drove along, and I closed my eyes, and he started praying. I said, Lord, please don't let's have an accident here, because this guy must have his eyes closed and his hands folded. You see what the wrong concept of prayer was? You've got to stop doing what you're doing and get into some position. The Muslims have taught us that. Didn't we not see that on the video the other night? Bow on your knees and then you're really praying. In between those five times of prayer, you know what they're doing? Anything but praying. Oh, how precious it is as Christians, bringing the boat into the harbor. We're praying. Thank you, God. Before Nehemiah went before the king, we see in verse 4, he sat down and wept and mourned for many days, praying before the God of heaven. Now you can do a study on this verse, but I can assure you that to some degree or another, you will notice that the sitting down, the weeping, and the mourning was the initial response in an attitude of prayer, and then he prayed for many days to the God of heaven. And we find out, if we go to chapter 2, he prayed for 4 months. And guess what? He was the cupbearer before the king during those 4 months. He didn't stop what he was doing. You know that 9 more times in the short story of Nehemiah, we see that he prayed. 9 more times it mentions it. Right through chapter 2, 4, 5, 6, and 13, it tells us that he prayed. Sometimes it was, God strengthen my arms. That was all. Charles A. Cook wrote, and I'd like to give this quote to you, the prayer life of the Christian is the true gauge of all the rest of his life. No man ever becomes a better Christian than he is in his prayer life. No matter how zealous, how busy, how benevolent, how good a name he may have among men as a Christian worker, teacher, preacher, he is not better than he is when he is alone with God in prayer. What he is and does there in secret will appear openly. And you know that during these 4 months, no one else knew that Nehemiah was praying. Jesus would have said, sorry, Nehemiah, you have joined the ranks of the Pharisees, if he did this publicly so that everyone could see that Nehemiah prayed to his God. Privately. If he is weak, lacking, so goes Cook, powerless in his prayer life, he will be weak and lacking in spiritual power at every other point in his Christian character and activities. Cook goes on to say, there is a ministry of prayer as well as a ministry of preaching, and however much there may seem to be a supply for the ministry of preaching, there never has been an oversupply of men and women who have given themselves to the ministry of prayer. Oh, how precious this was to me. I want to tell you the highlight of our visit with you 5 years ago. The missions conference was great. The fellowship with the saints was great. The meals, fantastic. The ice cream, never forgot the taste. But I'll tell you what the highlight is that I've talked more about than anything else since we were with you last. Was the times that Brother Donald took me to pray with the elder. interests on this time. We went to a 99-year-old man. I can't even remember his name. We went to a man, and we got finished with him. He gave me one of his caps. He says, "Remember me." How precious it was. Share the word and repent and pray. It is necessary for every one of us, because we are leaders to one degree or another, to remember what F.B. Meyer wrote. According to the prayers of a church are the successes of a church. You know why Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel is successful? Your prayers. To the degree that you are praying. No, it's not because you are praying. It's how you are praying that is counting. We have many opportunities presently in South Africa where I'm busy training, and when we go back, we will continue it next month, training men in leadership in the assembly that has just begun over there. And we come together as 8 men and we sit in deliberation over issues that are brand new to them, and they have no indication what they should do about it. They don't know the scriptures enough. I could come as a missionary and say, "Well, here are the answers." I would be depriving them of something most valuable to them if I just said, "Okay, here's the answers, here's how you do it." When I first started with them in their training of leadership, they would bring up an issue, and I would say to the men, "I'll tell you what, men, this is not a pressing, urgent matter that has to be solved tonight or this afternoon, whenever we are meeting. This can wait until the next time, and you know what we need to be doing about it? Praying on it." I cannot think of one time when we have come back to our next meeting where the men did not come with unanimous decision what to do. Without having spoken to each other about the issue or speaking to God. That is why I agree upon a unanimous decision when we make decisions that affect the body of Christ. Because the Spirit is one. We are one. And He makes us like-minded. We have saved many hours of conflict and hashing over things. And I remember a time when we decided we needed to give a gift to someone. And the man says, "Well, how much do we give?" Now, from my Western concept, I could have easily come out with a figure in my head. I said, "Men, why don't we just go home and pray about this? See what the Lord is telling us to do here, according to the needs of the saints, according to this person's need." We came back, and you know, they all came back, and they said, "Here's how much." And they looked at each other and says, "Who told who here?" They all agreed on the same amount. That's the Spirit that indwells us. That's why I agree with F.B. Meyer, according to the prayers of the church are the successes of the church. It's well to remember also what Samuel Chadwick stated, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. The devil fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. You all know Suzo? I introduced him to you Saturday evening. If you don't, go see Trevor back there. He's been reborn. I remember in the first few months of discipling Suzo, leading him to the Lord, in fact, I don't think he was a Christian at that time. We were studying the book of Romans. And we hadn't got to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And one day he came to me and he says, "Where to, Paul? How do you get your money?" I said, "Suzo, come with me." I took him out to our front yard. And on our front yard of the place we were staying in Johannesburg that time was a huge tree. And I went underneath the tree and I said, and I went like this under the tree. And I looked up. Susa watched me and watched me and watched me. And then I shook like this. And I said, come and look, Susa. He came and looked in my hand and he says, there's nothing there. I said, what's wrong with my tree? It's a money tree. It usually gives money. You must be here influencing it the wrong way. I didn't get any money today, Suzo. I left him. I left him with that thought. He thought that I got that my money from that tree. Convinced. He continued to study the scriptures. And one day he said to me, Infowetu Paul, come outside to the tree. He went out to the tree and he actually took this huge tree and he took a branch and he shook it with all his life. And he says, no money. And he says, there will never be money from this tree. Because I've learned from the study of the scriptures that God supplies my needs. Simple illustration, object lesson for him. But oh, how we need them. It's so easy to say, well, God takes care of my needs, and then live as if tree takes care of my needs. We moved from that house when we moved down to Johannesburg. In other words, just before we came to you in 1995, we closed up, moved from that house, and the new owners of the house, where we were renting there, cut the tree down. It was the most funniest thing when we saw Suzo after we left you, he says, Brother Paul, you know what happened? The money tree got cut down. He says, you know why? Because they're ungodly people. And to this day we talk about the money tree that does not produce money. The devil fears from nothing, from prayerless studies, prayerless activities, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toils, mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray, and that's what Susa has learned to do through the money tree illustration. Every person needs to follow Martin Luther's admonition, I believe. Pray as if everything depended upon God, and then work as everything depended upon us. You see, prayer is necessary in order to determine what God is doing. Since we so easily first look at what we need to do, and then we go tell God what to do based on what we figured out what we need to do. And may I suggest to you that prayer follows much better if we determine what God is doing and then respond in prayer to that. So many young people in our visit to the States this last 6 months have come to us and said, Brother Paul, I've heard read your facts here about missions that I handed out to you. I'm really encouraged. I want to do something for the Lord. And so many of them come with the idea of full-time service. And they say, how do I determine the will of the Lord? Have you not even asked that yourself? Have not I? Well, after 26 years of missionary service, I've come to the conclusion that there's a better way to do that. Instead of trying to find out what I must do, what God's will is for me to do, find out what God is doing and respond to that. Think of it in that way in the next week and see if there's a shift in your focus from all that I'm doing, therefore, Lord, you must do that, the Hindu religion. And think of, God, what are you doing in my life today? What are you doing in my community today? Things are happening that I don't understand. Show me, give me insight into what you're doing, and I will respond to that. Oh, what a blessing it comes. You see, we will always want to do something else before we pray. That is why Elton Trueblood, D. Elton Trueblood said, at the profoundest depths in life, men talk not about God, but with God. Oh, am I glad when we talk about God. But at the real profoundest depths of life is when we talk with God. And if you need an example of these truths, you read the book of Nehemiah for a good leader. One who is influencing people properly as Christians can pray, as I've shown you on the outline. As Nehemiah did in first, it tells us in 5:19 of Nehemiah, remember me, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. He also said, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I see what you're doing. I see the condition of your people. I have watched what you are doing here. You strengthen my hands, I pray, please. And also in chapter 13, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. And finally, he says, remember me, O my God, for good. Father, we come tonight. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we are here to praise you tonight and thank you for the privilege, the discipline, the opportunity to address the sovereign, holy God, who, yes, indeed, responds to our prayers, and we have testified to that this week. Oh, we thank you. But would it be that we learn more through your word of what you are doing? Pray according to that, and not according to what we want. In Jesus' name.